2,000 years ago, a man walked from village to village in the towns and around Israel. And as he walked, he had a simple message for all people. It was three simple words: come, follow me. What did he mean when he said that? How did the people there receive that message? And then how do we in turn receive that message today, 2,000 years later, as I believe Jesus is still saying to each and every one of us, come, follow me. Today we're going to be looking at this whole idea of being a follower of Jesus, and what does that really mean? And we're going to compare that to being a leader for God. This entire series, we're looking at the book of Luke, and we're looking at different encounters of people who encountered Jesus, and Jesus had a message for them, or a story for them, or a lesson for them to learn. But before we get into this particular story in Luke chapter 5, I want us to think about something that happened in our world today, here in the United States of America. It's something that's kind of taken the media by storm. How many of you have been paying attention to the flight, U.S. Airways flight 1549, that went down over New York City? For those of you who don't know much about this story, a few days ago, there was a flight that took off from LaGuardia Airport, and within only minutes of being up in the air, it says that some birds ran into the plane, and some birds got caught into the engines, and it caused double engine failure, which almost never happens. So both engines were down. The pilot realized he needed to make an emergency landing. And they say that when you have to down a plane like that and do an emergency landing, almost always there's fatalities. Almost always it's tragic, and it doesn't end positively. Well, this pilot, his name is Sully Sullenberger, quickly decided what to do. And as he was over New York City, seeing all the people, seeing all the buildings, the only thing he thought to do was land this plane in the Hudson River. So sure enough, after only being in the air a few minutes, he goes straight to the Hudson River, hits into the water, and amazingly, the plane doesn't fall apart, it doesn't destroy, it's not smashed. And over the course of the next few minutes, everyone is led out of this plane. And this is a great example of the power of leadership and the power of followership. You see, this captain did everything that he had been trained to do. He had been trained his whole life in case of an emergency situation like this, how to respond, how to react, and he was a hero that day. The mayor of the town, Mayor Bloomberg's talking about giving him a key to the city. Everybody's wanting to thank him for saving all these people's lives. He truly was a leader that day. But not only that, all the people on board were great followers. Many people said that most people didn't panic. There wasn't pandemonium or chaos like you would expect in a situation like this. Most people listened to the people who were instructing them, and they did everything that they were told to do. A great example of leading and following, and when everybody does that correctly, everything works out okay. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you feel like you'd rather be a leader or you'd rather be a follower? When you think of that pilot and that situation and the crisis he had to face, as you've heard about that story, are you thinking to yourself, man, I am so glad I'm not like that. I'm not in that type of situation where I'd be placed in a difficult crisis situation with hundreds of people's lives in my hands? Or there's some of you that may think, wow, that would be kind of awesome to be a hero. You know, that's the way I've been almost all my life. I've loved hero-type movies. I grew up as a kid watching the movie Robin Hood and then later Braveheart, and I love all those movies where there's a hero, where somebody saves the day, where somebody's a leader and rises up to do something good for all of humanity and all of mankind. So when I answer that question, I have to say, yeah, I would love to be a leader. And as we think about this whole idea of being a leader or being a follower, think about our culture today. How does America look and respond and celebrate and applaud leadership versus followership? What does our culture think about that? How many times have you been sitting around with a group of people? Sometimes it's adults, and they're watching their kids, or they're watching others, and invariably the conversation comes up about kind of noticing how kids respond to other kids. And you may hear a group of parents or teachers or others say, look at that kid over there. That kid is going to be a leader. Look at the way he stands up for himself. Look at how everyone else is following him, and he's in charge of the situation. And they usually talk positively about someone in that vein, that leadership is a positive thing that we should aspire to. Or on the other hand, how many times have you heard people say, well, look at that kid over there. Look at those people. They're followers. They're just going along with everyone else. They're doing what everyone else is doing. They're not willing to stand up and be their own person and be an individual. And whether we realize it or not, in our society today, in American culture, there's kind of a negative connotation to the word being a follower. And people sometimes kind of look down on being a follower, and we kind of elevate people that are leaders. Let me give you another example of this. The Arizona Cardinals. Who would you say is the leader of that team? Say it out loud. Yeah, almost everyone in here said Kurt Warner. You all know who the leader of that team is. We would all say it's the quarterback. It's Kurt Warner. He's definitely the leader. What I want you to realize, there's other people on that team too, and they're just as important. And in fact, many times Kurt has to be a follower. How many of you know the name of the center on the team? Nobody knows the name of the center. This is the guy that hikes the ball to Kurt Warner every single play. Without him, Kurt would never get the ball. Not only that, he protects him. He keeps him standing up the whole game, and you don't know Lyle Sindelein. Lyle Sindelein is the center, and no one knows him. You know, he's not perceived as a leader, so we don't care much about him, but his role is vitally important, not only to the team, but to Kurt personally. You see, we all have a role to play, and sometimes we'll be leaders, and sometimes we'll be followers, but everyone is important. And we're going to look now at this story where Jesus Christ said those words to the first people that he came in contact with, who would later be called his first disciples. And he said, come follow me. And as we look at this story, I want you to think about, what were the first disciples? Were they leaders or were they followers or were they both? And then what am I today? Am I a leader for God or am I a follower of Jesus or am I doing both of these things? So if you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Luke chapter 5? And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 and see what we can learn from this story that Jesus encountered a few men by the Sea of Galilee. Starting in verse 1, it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and the Lake of Gennesaret is also known as the Sea of Galilee, it says, the people were crowding around him, and they were listening to the word of God. Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I don't know if when you've read this story, you've wondered, why did Jesus bother to get into a boat? Why did he do that? Or what was going on there? I want to help you right now just kind of understand the setting of this story that we're about to study. You see, I've had the amazing opportunity to go to the Sea of Galilee two different times in my lifetime. I got to let you know, it's one of my favorite places on the entire earth. To know that this is the exact location where Jesus walked on this particular water, where Jesus preached many of his great sermons, where Jesus spent most of his time with his disciples was around this region. Now, the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's described here, is a lot like, think of Lake Pleasant. It's a lake where you can see from one side to the other, but this particular lake is surrounded by a lot of hills and small mountains, so it's kind of set within the earth. And the shoreline kind of goes up dramatically. So you kind of come down the shoreline on an angle, and then there's the water. Picture that day Jesus is there, and he's preaching. He's talking. He's perceived to be a man of God by the people, someone who has a message from God. And so there's people that are gathering around him. And at the beginning, there's probably 50 to 100 people, and they're all kind of encircling him and around him. And at that point, almost everyone can see him. They can hear him clearly. But as he continues to talk and more people come, now there's hundreds of people around him. And now there's people who are 8, 10, 12 rows back, and they can't see over the people in front of them. They can't see Jesus' eyes. They can't read his lips. They're having a hard time hearing his message. And Jesus perceives this. He understands this. And he wants everyone to be able to hear this message from God. So he looks out to his right, and he sees a couple of boats there. He knows the guys that the boats belong to, and so he says, I'm going to go into those boats, and here's why. He gets into their boats, and he goes out on the water. He distances himself from the people. And now that he's a ways away from them, now everyone, as they're kind of standing there on the amphitheater leading into the lake, they can all see him now. They can see his eyes. They can read his lips. And his words kind of reverberate off of the water and up the hill. And so that's what Jesus is doing. But you know what? This story is not about the words that Jesus was speaking to those hundreds of people listening to him and gathering there that day. This story is instead about the words that Jesus was going to speak to those guys that owned those fishermen boats. Let's go back and continue to pick up the story. In chapter 4, it says, after Jesus had finished speaking to all the hundreds of people that were there, he turned to Simon Peter and he said this, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Now, I want you to understand some of the humor that I think is going on right here and some of the sarcasm that sometimes we don't get when we read the Bible. You see, Jesus says to these guys, these fishermen, hey, I want you to put your nets out farther. I want you to go out to a different place. I know you've been fishing all night. I know you didn't catch anything, but listen to me. I think there's a place over here where you can catch some fish. And Simon, he tries to be really polite. He says, you know, Jesus, you know, no offense, but we've fished all night and we haven't caught anything. But I think deep down inside in his heart and in his head, he's thinking this. Jesus, you know, you're a great guy, you're a man of God, but you were just a carpenter. You know, if I wanted to get some advice about how to build a table or build some chairs or something, I would ask your advice. But I'm the leader here, I'm the expert when it comes to fishing. I've been fishing all my life. I know where the fish are and where they're not, and you're telling me how to go fish and where to go fish? That was, I think, what was going through his mind. That's something that we all deal with if we're honest with ourselves. Many times we think we know what's best. We know what's going on. We're in charge of the situation. We're the leader here. Well, the next few words that were spoken by Peter are an amazing leadership and followership lesson for us. Even though he was thinking these things in his heart and his mind, listen to what he says next. "We've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, Jesus, I will let down the nets." In other words, he said, you know what? Even though I think I know more than you in this situation, because I deem that you're my leader and I'm your follower, I will listen to you. I will put aside my will for your will. A great lesson for each and every one of us today. That's the essence of a follower. Saying, Jesus, not my will be done, but your will be done. Not what I think, but you think. You are in control, not myself. Well, it says, when they had done so, verse 6, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. It's as if Simon Peter is saying here, "Jesus, I am sorry, because in my heart and in my mind, I doubted you. I didn't want to listen to you. I thought I knew more than you. Forgive me. Please forgive me for these thoughts and these attitudes that I've had." And listen to Jesus' response to Peter, and I think it's one that he has for each and every one of us today. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, Peter." In other words, don't worry about it. Get up. It's okay. I forgive you. You just acted naturally. You acted normally, the way would everyone that would respond in a situation like this. It's all right. Don't be afraid. I still love you. I'm still your leader. You're still my follower. And then he said this, "From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I've always been amazed at the last few words of this passage and the other passages that tell the same story in Matthew, in Mark, and in John. It says that after Jesus spoke these words to these disciples, that they just simply left everything and they followed him. I've always been baffled by that. I can't imagine how someone would just put aside everything. As you read the context, it lets us believe that they just left their boats, they left their nets. In one of the passages, it says they even left their father and their family behind, and they just went and followed Jesus. I know many of us today are thinking, how did they do that? That's something I would never do. That seems kind of rash and kind of foolish, just to leave everything and go follow someone else. I think the reason we don't understand that is because we don't understand the whole idea and concept of those words, "come follow me," and what they meant in Jesus' times. This past week, I was going back and listening to a Christian theologian and a Jewish historian named Ray Vanderland. Some of you may have heard of him. We went through a lot of his videos a few years ago in our neighborhood ministries. And Ray helped me understand the context of what was going on and why those words, "come follow me," were so dramatic and important to the followers that heard it that day. You see, in each every Jewish city, in each and every Jewish village and town, there would be a center place, and that was called the synagogue. The synagogue is where the rabbi was located. It's where the rabbi preached, where he read the words of God. And that's where everyone would gather. And the rabbi was considered to be the most important person in every single village. He would have been perceived as the leader of that town. And all the young boys who were growing up would have wanted to aspire to one day become like the rabbi, to be that man of God who would lead all the people in that town. And what would go on in the town is there would be a little school located right next door to the synagogue, and the rabbi would be the main teacher there, and the only curriculum that the kids would have would be the Word of God. Then it was known as the Torah, and they would learn the first five books of the Bible. That's how they would learn to read. That's how they would learn to write. And many of those kids would start school at ages 5, 6, or 7, and they would continue all the way to age 12. And at age 12, they would be finished with what was called Beth Zephyr, kind of like our version of elementary school. And upon their graduation, many of those 12-year-old boys and girls had the entire first five books of the Bible, the Torah, memorized. Does that just blow your mind or what? You know, today we have a hard time memorizing one or two verses of Scripture, yet 12-year-olds were able to memorize almost five whole books of the Bible. That's how much they loved the Word of God. That's how much they revered the Word of God and how important it was to each and every person in the Jewish culture. Well, after you graduated, many of the girls would then prepare to one day get married, because girls got married a lot younger in Jesus' day and age. But the boys would have one of two choices after they graduated from Beth Zephyr, their elementary school. Many of them would want to continue on in schooling, and the next level of schooling was called Beth Midrash. And only the brightest, Only the most passionate, the most dedicated to learning the Word of God would continue on. And what they would do is if they wanted to do that, they would go to the rabbi and they would seek him out and they would say to the rabbi, "Can I follow you?" And what those words meant was, "Can I become like you? I want to be just like you. I want to be a rabbi one day. I want to spend the rest of my days learning from you, understanding who you are, and then eventually replacing you in my city and village." And so many of the boys would aspire to be that. Everyone growing up would want to be that rabbi. The parents would be pushing them and coaxing them and encouraging them. Go talk to the rabbi. Continue to study. Become a rabbi someday. But usually only one or two boys in each village would the rabbi say, "Yes, you can follow me." All the rest were denied. They were not given the ability to continue on. And then their choice now was just to pursue the family business. If your dad was a carpenter, then you went into carpentry. If your dad was a fisherman, then you became a fisherman. Whatever your family trade was, that's what you did. And so why is that significant? You see, Jesus went to these men. And what were they? They were fishermen. What did that mean? They had been rejected by the rabbi. In their society, in their town, they were looked upon as not good enough. They weren't smart enough. They weren't passionate enough. They didn't know the Word of God well enough to go to the next level and be a leader. They were just perceived as just regular, common, ordinary people. And instead of them having to go to the rabbi and ask to follow them, what did Jesus do? He turned the tables upside down. He changed the culture. He went to them and said, "Come follow me." You see how amazing that would have been for those men who had been rejected, who'd been let down, who'd been told they weren't good enough? Now the rabbi, the man of God, came to them and said, "I choose you. I believe in you. I think you have what it takes to become just like me." That's the significance of those three simple words, "Come, follow me." You see, Jesus called his disciples, first of all, to be followers. And then later he said, "I want you to be leaders. I want you to be fishers of men. But first of all, my message is clear. Just follow me. Just be like me. Just watch me and observe me." I want to read a few other passages of Scripture that talk about this simple message that Jesus had. And I want you to realize this is the same message that Jesus has for each and every one of us. In Matthew chapter 4, it retells the story. Listen to what it says. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Go and be leaders." No, what did Jesus say? He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And again, at once they left their nets and followed them. They were honored to be able to follow this rabbi. That's why it's now understandable that they would just leave everything, because they had been wanting all their life to follow the rabbi anyway, and now they were chosen. Look at Matthew, a tax collector. When Jesus confronted him, he had the same message. It says in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Another man named Philip, and Philip actually grew up in the same town as Peter and Andrew and James and John, four of those first disciples. It says the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee in John 1:43. It says, finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus' message then was simple. Come follow me. His message today is exactly the same. Later on in the book of Matthew 16, as Jesus was speaking to all of his disciples, not just the first ones that he called, he had the same exact message. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So today I hope you understand the message of Jesus. I hope you understand that he values each and every one of you. He believes in you. Even if you feel like you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you don't know the Word of God well enough, Jesus' message to you is, I choose you. I believe in you. I want you to be a follower. I want you to be like me. And so today I want you to ask yourself that question. How are you doing at being a follower of Jesus? For I believe that's why many of you are here today. You made a decision at some point in your life and saying, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Christ. Well, I want us to just be honest with ourselves, be a little bit introspective and say, how are we doing at being a follower? See, I believe there's some dangers of being a follower and there's some dangers of being a leader. Let's look at those really quickly. First of all, what's the danger of being a leader? Or what's the danger of leadership? I believe the danger of leadership is that it can become all about me. Can become all about us. In other words, we think that because we're in charge or we know the most or we're the leader, we have to do it all. That everything is resting on our shoulders, that we're in control, that it's all about us. And the reality is, Jesus wants us to realize it's not all about us, it's all about him. And in fact, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible was a man named Paul. And listen to what Paul said as he understood this principle of being a leader, but yet more importantly, being a follower. He said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, yes, I'm asking you to follow me, but I only want you to follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, to be a great leader, you must first of all be a great follower. Paul understood that. He says, it's not all about me, it's all about Jesus. Only follow me as I follow him. The danger of leadership is making it all about ourselves. But I want you to see there's also a danger of followership, of really applying this message today. And if we truly make it all about Jesus, the danger is that it does become all about him. Well, that doesn't make sense. Isn't that the whole point, Paul, that it's supposed to become all about Jesus? Well, I want to be honest with you right now. If you truly listen to Jesus' words to come follow him, and you really do make it be all about him, you're in for a wild ride. I want to let you know there's going to be some things that Jesus is going to ask you to do that you're not going to be comfortable doing, that you're going to feel inadequate for. He's going to put you in some situations and some places and ask you to speak to some people where you're going to say, I don't really want to do that. I don't feel smart enough, or I don't feel comfortable with that, or I don't think I can do that. And you know what? That's exactly where Jesus wants each and every one of us to be, where we place our focus, where we place our strength and our hope and our trust, not in ourselves and our own knowledge and our own learning, but instead in him and in his power and in his confidence. Jesus' message is simple. Come follow me. You see, the Apostle Peter understood this. In 1 Peter 2:21, he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Peter was warning us, if you want to follow Jesus, be prepared. You're going to suffer because Jesus suffered. And if you aspire to be like him, be ready for that exact same type of life. A life of joy, a life of excitement, a life of adventure, but a life at times of difficulty, of trouble, of things that you can't take on all by yourself. And so as we wrap this all up, there's one final question I want us all to be thinking about. I want us to apply this to our life in a personal way. I want us to ask ourselves, what's just one simple thing, one unique thing that each and every one of us can do this week to become a better follower of Jesus? For that's what Jesus is asking us to do, is just be a follower of him. Before we close, I want you to hear from a friend of mine. His name is John Grogg. He grew up in this church, and he was just a regular, average, every ordinary guy and girl, just like we are today. He grew up here in Phoenix, Arizona, went to high school here, was a part of our church, grew up in this church. But he listened to these words of Jesus, come follow me, and he internalized that, and he heard it, and he believed it. And last year, I had the privilege of going with John and his wife and his two kids over to North Africa to help him get launched in a ministry where he feels like he's following Jesus, and he's truly over there in North Africa becoming a fisher of men. Listen to his story as we talk this week over the internet.
Hey, John, how's it going, buddy?
Good, man. How are you?
I'm doing all right, man. Thanks for joining us this weekend.
Sure, thanks for having me.
Hey, at church this weekend, we're looking at the story in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus calls his first disciples. And we've been talking about the whole idea of being a follower of Jesus versus kind of being a leader for Jesus. How would you just maybe shortly or quickly define, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in your opinion?
Sure. For me, I just like to keep it real simple. To follow Jesus just means obey him and do the things that he's asked us to do and go where he tells us to go.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's exactly what we've been talking about. For you on a personal level, you know, I know you've grown up in the church here at Christ Church of the Valley, and now you've since moved on to a new place in life. Would you really tell our people kind of how that transformation came when you felt God was calling you to be a follower of Jesus? What did that look like for you, and where has it taken you?
Sure, great question. Well, like you said, I grew up at CCV, and I think it has great models of people who are followers of Christ. As I grew up, my parents were definitely out there showing me what it meant to follow the Lord and be involved and to serve. And then great youth coaches in the youth ministry. And I remember as a freshman in high school going to CIY one summer, just seeing the impact of the gospel on my friends and other students there. I just really heard the Lord saying to me that I need to spend my life helping people understand who he is and what he's done for us. So that's always been a big passion of mine since an early age. And then as I went through high school and and graduated from college, he began to put a burden on my heart to serve people in the local church, and I really wanted to do that. And in college, I had a couple opportunities to head overseas, see in other countries where there weren't churches for people to go to, but people just didn't have that opportunity. And that's where really began the mission of my life, to go places where there isn't a whole lot of churches and where people haven't heard the gospel, so that I can tell them for the first time and be a part of people plugging into the church like I got to. And it's just been a big part of my life. And so for me, following the Lord has brought me to a new place, literally, on the other side of the world with my family. And it's been a great experience so far.
Awesome, man. Thanks a lot for that. It's been neat to watch your life and see how you've taken this call that Jesus has given us to come follow him. And for you, it was pretty literal. You ended up like the 12 disciples at the beginning saying, all right, I'll leave behind my life as I know it, and I'll go wherever it is you want me to go. And, I applaud you and encourage you for that, buddy. But what would you say to people here in our church who would say, I don't feel like God's calling me to necessarily leave my current career or leave the place where I'm living? How can they still be better followers of Christ right where they're at? What advice would you have for them?
Yeah, that's good. Something that comes to mind is the Message version of Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. He just kind of talks about how each of us should think about who God made us to be as individuals, and
right,
the unique experiences he's given us, the unique talents and abilities that he's given us, and think about who he's made us to be and the work that he's called us to do. Mm. And in some senses, that would be pretty general as far as, oh, man, go disciples, but in other instances, be more specific. And basically, he goes on to say, we just need to pour ourselves into that. So whoever God's made you to be, the things you can do, the things you love, and the convictions you have, find a way to use those to make a difference for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so I hear you saying everybody's unique, everybody's different, and so everybody's kind of calling or the way they follow Christ is going to be dependent upon how God wired them and set them up. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, exactly.
Great advice, man. Well, thanks for talking with us. Thanks for encouraging our people. And we love you, man. Keep doing a great job over there.
Sure thing. Thanks a lot, Paul. Appreciate it.
All right. Tell your family we said hi, buddy.
All right.
All right. Bye-bye.
I wanted you to be able to hear from John because I think John is a perfect example of this story. Again, just a regular, average, ordinary guy who heard the words of Jesus, come follow me, and took it literally and left everything and is now following him and is now a fisher of men in another part of the world. What about for each and every one of us? The message is still the same. Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, come follow me. In other words, he's saying, I believe in you. I think you can make it. I think you can become like me. So I want us to ask ourselves that question again. What can I do to become a better follower of Jesus Christ? Just some simple things. Like for me, I know this is something that I struggle a lot with. I spend a lot of my time and energy trying to be a leader for God instead of just being a follower of Jesus. And so a simple thing that I've been doing for the last couple of months to keep this on the forefront of my mind is whenever I end my night, I pray with each one of my kids before we go to bed. And before, a lot of times our prayers were just, thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Thanks for our blessings. Continue to watch over our family. Help my kids this next day as they have a great day at school, whatever they're doing. But one thing and one phrase I've always tried to include in our prayers over the last couple months is this. I'll say, God, please help my son Russell or my daughters Marley, Jenner, Whitney, and myself to be followers of Jesus. Help us to try to be as much like Jesus as we can each and every day, to learn as much about him as we can so that we can make a difference in this world the same way that Jesus did. It's a simple thing, but yet I'm trying to teach myself and my kids this whole concept of being a follower of Jesus. So right now, I want to pause for just a moment, have it be silent for a couple seconds, give you a chance to think about this yourselves. And if something doesn't pop in your head right away, I want to encourage you to pray about this week. Maybe read through this passage again in Luke chapter 5. And this week, be asking yourself just one simple question. What can I do personally to become a better follower of Jesus? Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, we thank you so much for this story about your son Jesus and how he went out into the world and how he went out to seek people and find people, to let them know that he loved them, he cared about them. He saw worth and value in every single person. And God, today we are honored to be able to call ourselves followers of your son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for believing in us, for knowing that we can be somewhat like you, that we can make a difference in this world, and you give us the opportunity to be players in the game of life. God, we want to let you know that today we will do the very best that we can to continue to serve you and follow you for the rest of our lives. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.